I want to read just verse 42 to get us started. Luke says, they, that is the believers in the early church, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. If the first essential of a living church is a learning church, notice verse 42, we saw it last Sunday, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The second characteristic is a loving church, verse 42, and fellowship. So a living church is a learning church and a loving church. Those are the qualities of a true church. It's alive because it's grounded and growing in the apostles' doctrine. It's continuing in the Word of God, and it's showing love to one another. We are to love in our church one another in Christian fellowship. So notice that it's a living church. They're learning, they're loving. And I want to remind you before we go on that the word church, the Greek word is ekklesia. And that literally means called out assembly, a called out group. So first of all, we as believers are called out of the world. This world is not our home. Our home is in heaven. And when all the world is going crazy like this, how wonderful to realize I have a home in heaven. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. Amen. But not only are we called out of the world, but we're called unto one another. So there's two concepts. We're called out of the world to separate from the world, so my relationship to the world. But then we're called unto one another. That's my relationship to other believers in the body of Christ. And then you might add a third, we're called out back to the world to preach the gospel and to be a light unto this world that we live in. So we're called together. We have a relationship with other believers. Now, when you are saved, here's some basics that we need to understand. You are born into God's family. We call that regeneration or the second birth. You're born again. So when you're born again, you become a Christian, you are actually placed into a family in which God is your father, and that makes other Christians your brothers and sisters. So we're here in the sanctuary today with our brothers and our sisters in Christ in the family of God. So we are called into a loving fellowship. Now, if you are a member of God's family, you should be part of a local fellowship of God's people. You can't have God for your father if you don't have the church for your family. There are people who say, well, I love God, and I love Jesus, but I don't like the church or I don't like Christians. They kind of creep me out and I think they're weird, so I try to stay away from them. If God is your father, then you need to be committed to fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. So we are like sheep who need to flock together. We're a building that need to be knit together. We're a body where every member is important and we're reunited with Christ as our head. So we're a family and we need to grow. Jesus said in John 13, verse 35, he said, by this, that is that we love one another, shall all the world know that you are my disciples. You know what the identifying mark of a Christian is? Not a bumper sticker, not a Christian haircut, not Christian clothes, not even carrying a Bible. I've seen people carry Bibles, but they're not Christians. The mark of a Christian is love. That's the birthmark of the believer. We know, the Bible says, that we have passed from darkness into light because we love the brethren. So when you become a Christian, you not only love God, but you love your family, the brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, the key word that we're focusing on today is in verse 42, the word fellowship. Now, the word fellowship is an important New Testament word. It's the word koinonia, and it means joint participation. It means to share in common. Now, I like the idea of joint participation and to share in common. The New Testament was written in Greek, but a special kind of Greek. It was known as koinonia Greek, which was the common language of the people. So the koinonia has the idea of common, or something we all hold together in common or joint participation. It's interesting that the word koinonia does not appear in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. It's not in the Gospels. And it's almost as though the word was born with the church in Acts chapter 2, when we discover the word in verse 42, they continued in koinonia, in fellowship. The church was born, they were knit to their living head as members of the family of God, and they began to practice this koinonia, this fellowship together. Now the word today, fellowship, has lost its true meaning. For some reason, when we hear the word fellowship, we think of the word food. Christians love to eat. I jokingly say we have sanctified taste buds. It's like, you know, food tastes better when you're full of the Holy Ghost, right? You know? But I used to actually think that the word koinonia meant donut. I'm kidding. But it's like every time we said, let's have fellowship, it was like donuts, you know, let's have donuts. And somebody this past week put a big box of Krispy Kreme donuts on my desk. I love donuts, but they don't love me. I don't really need them. But we met our kids at the beach that afternoon, and they were all excited. Papa brought donuts to the beach. But thank you for the donuts, but pray for me. I don't need donuts, okay? But the word koinonia doesn't mean donut. It doesn't mean donuts. We think koinonia means that you just talk and have a good time and you enjoy fellowship, but you don't really think of it in the spiritual terms that the New Testament does. So how are we to understand the word fellowship or koinonia? It's Christian fellowship. I love the fact that we are revival Christian fellowship. So our fellowship, our koinonia, is Christian fellowship. Write down 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, where it describes this. It says, and we have seen and heard, and so we declare unto you, John says, that you also may have fellowship, koinonia, with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So our fellowship isn't just food. It's not just that we like to have a picnic together. It's that we have fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. In Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he actually wrote about the fellowship, the communion, the koinonia in the Greek, of the Holy Spirit. The love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the communion, the koinonia, of the Holy Spirit. So our fellowship is Trinitarian. It's with the Father, it's with the Son, and it's with the Holy Spirit, but it's what we all share together in common. Now, what do we share together in common? I'm going to give you three things that we all share together in common. This is kind of a note-taking message. It's a topical message based on the word koinonia, but it's important that you look up these verses. We don't have the time to turn to them all and understand them. Number one, we share a common salvation. What do we share as Christians? A common salvation. And that exact phrase is found in Jude verse 3. Jude has only one chapter, so it's verse 3 where Jude says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. I've always loved that statement, common salvation. You know, there's only one way to be saved. And we all share in that one common salvation. Let me break it down for you. We're all saved by grace. Ephesians 2, verse 8. By grace you have been what? Saved. It's not that of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you're a Christian, you are saved by grace. Grace is unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor. You got that? There's only one way to get to heaven. You can't get there by being good. You don't get there by because you're baptized or you're christened or you're confirmed or you go to catechism or because you attend church. You get there by the grace of God. Amen. So we're all saved by grace. So that's what makes our fellowship so awesome is you're a sinner saved by grace. I'm a sinner saved by grace. And we all had to come the same way. So write down grace alone. We all share in grace alone. And then secondly, we're all saved through faith. And again, that's in Ephesians 2:8. By grace have you been saved through faith. So write down the word grace alone. Faith alone, grace alone. By trusting and believing and receiving Jesus Christ, we've all been saved. And then thirdly, we all are saved in Christ alone. So there's only one way to be saved, and we share that in common. We're all sinners saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And we could preach 3 weeks on each one of those points, but that's how salvation works. There's no other name given among men by which we should be saved than at the name of Jesus. So remember that when we come to church and we worship God, we're singing praises, we're fellowshipping in the fact that we're all sinners saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Let me give you the second thing that we share together in common. We share a common sanctification. So not only are we saved by grace through faith in Christ, but we are sanctified the same way in Christ. Write down 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. It says, "As he who called you is holy," Peter says, "you also should be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Now, what do we mean by sanctification? Let me explain it without spending too much time. When you are born again, you are justified. That's the term we would use. That means you're declared. Now, if you're taking notes, write down the word declared and underline it. Declared righteous. Justification is the act of God whereby he declares, not makes, but declares the believing sinner righteous based on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And I know you can't really get all that written down that quick, but you can go back to the website, listen to it, pause it, and write it all out. And you should put that definition to memory, by the way. The act of God, whereby he, that is God, declares the believing sinner to be righteous based on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. All those elements are involved in your justification. Now, all Christians are equally justified. No one's more justified. No one's super justified. No one's kind of justified. We're all fully justified. So that's our position. Righteous in Christ. Holy. That's positional holiness. But after you are justified, it starts a process. And that's the key word, a process. Lifelong, I might add. Those of us that have been walking with the Lord a long time know it's a lifelong process. There'll always be more room for improvement. Where you are being not declared righteous, but you are being actually made righteous. That's the difference. In justification, God declares us righteous. In sanctification, God makes us righteous. So it's important to understand those two distinctions. Everyone is born, and when they're born again, is justified, declared righteous. It starts a lifelong process by which God is actually making us to be practically, not positionally, but practically holy. That's what it means to be sanctified, to be made holy. The word saint, sanctified, and holy all come from the same root word. They have the idea of to be set apart and made holy. Now, what is the goal of sanctification? It's the likeness of Jesus. God is trying to work in your life and my life together in fellowship to make us more like Jesus Christ. And let me give you some of the tools that God uses to sanctify us or actually make us holy. Number one, he gives us the Holy Spirit. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit. I think, sometimes emphasize more the spirit side rather than the holy side. Do you know the Holy Spirit is the spirit of holiness? And one of his chief ideas or purposes or designs in your life and in my life is to make you holy. That's what he's come to do. He's come to make us like Jesus. The Holy Spirit's all about Jesus and making you and I look more like Jesus Christ. So he's trying to produce holiness in our lives. Write down John 14, verse 16, where Jesus said, "I'm going to leave you," talking to his disciples in the upper room, "but don't be freaked out," that's paraphrased, "don't be worried, for I'm going to send you another comforter. He used the word parakletos or parakletos, one who comes to you, the Holy Spirit, and he will make you into the image of Jesus. The second tool God uses is the Bible, the Word of God. One of the chief ways God sanctifies the Christian is through the Bible. You can't become holy without the Holy Bible. John 17:17. When Jesus prayed again in the upper room, his upper room prayer, his high priestly prayer, he said, "Father, sanctify them," referring to his followers, "through your truth. Your word is truth." And it's so simple, I think we stumble over it. If you want to be holy, then you need to be in God's word. The Holy Spirit takes the word of God and transforms the child of God into the image of the Son of God. Here's the third tool, write it down, prayer. You go, Holy Spirit, Bible, and prayer. Can't you give me something more, a little more profound and exciting than that? No, because it's true. I'm not here to razzmatazz you or to dazzle you. I'm here to tell you the truth. You need to pray, you need to read your Bible, and you need to surrender to the Holy Spirit. How are you going to grow in Christ if you don't have those elements in your life? Write down James chapter 1, verse 5. It says that when we're going through a trial, if we pray, we can ask for wisdom, and God will give it to us. But we need to pray, and we need to know that this trial is working for our patience. James 1:5, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So you pray, you talk to the Lord, you ask for wisdom, but it's producing patience. Here's number 5, and it introduces us to our topic of fellowship, other believers and brothers and sisters in the fellowship. So other brothers and sisters. God uses you to help me grow. God uses me to help you grow. That's why there's a responsibility and an interdependency that we have on one another. We need one another. We're not to be alone. We're to be part of a family. So we're to be sharing together and actually in our sanctification in the fellowship of Christ. Now here's my third and last main point. Not only do we have a common salvation, we have a common process of sanctification, but we all share a common heart for service, to serve the Lord. That's the Christian life, justification, sanctification, and service. Notice there that we are fellowshipping with one another and we are serving one another. They gave their substance, their goods, to provide and meet the needs of one another. So in the fellowship of the church, we share a common responsibility to love and to serve one another. Write down the word responsibility and interdependency. Responsibility and interdependency. I know it's a long word, but that's what we have in the church. You and I have a responsibility to one another. And there is an interdependency that we need one another. The hand can't say to the eye, I don't need you. The foot can't say to the mouth, I don't need you. We all need one another. In Romans 12, verse 5, Paul says, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. So here's what I want to share with you. In this common service in the family of God, we need to practice what are called the one another's of the New Testament. Over and over and over and over, the church is told to love one another, pray for one another, serve one another, forgive one another, build up one another, provoke one another to love and to good works, and we need to put it in practice. In the absence of church, you can't do that. But when you come together or you meet in small groups and you're praying and serving one another, you can put these into practice. Now, I'm going to rip off several of them for you, 8 to be specific. And obviously, I can't preach on each one, but I want you to write down the verses and then go home this afternoon and look them all up. First is Romans 12, verse 10. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Isn't that great? Let's love one another and let's take great delight in honoring each other. Then write down James chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. Now, he's not saying that I have to go to a confessional and tell the priest my sins, but he's telling us in our relationships, if I'm struggling with a sin and I share it with you, that you can pray for me. And then we can pray together. There's times I just need prayer and you need prayer. And we need to open our hearts to one another and pray for one another that we may be forgiven, that we may be healed. Thirdly, write down Galatians 6, verse 2. It says this, bear one another's burdens. That's one of the great one another's. And so fulfill the law of Christ. We are our brother's keeper. And if you have a burden, I need to help carry that burden. If I have a burden, you need to carry the burden with me. So we're bearing one another's burdens. Then write down number 4, verse Ephesians 4, verse 32. Ephesians 4, 32, where Paul says, be ye kind, here it is, one to another. Be tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. So let's just be kind to one another. I don't know why it is sometimes Christians can be so mean. God help us. We need to just show kindness. Someone said, be kind to everybody you meet. We're all fighting battles. How true that is. And forgive one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. But we need to be kind to one another. Write down Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, here it is, but by love serve one another. When you come to church, you don't say, who's going to serve me? But you say, who can I love and who can I serve today? Then write down Ephesians 5, verse 21. It says there, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now he goes on to say, wives, submit to your husbands. And husbands, love your wives. But as he goes into that section on marriage, he says, submit one to another in the respect and reverence for God. In the body of Christ, in your home and marriage, there's a mutual submission and respect. Then write down Romans 14 and verse 13. I know I'm rattling off a lot of verses, but Romans 14, 13, let us not therefore judge one another anymore. Now, this is just a sampling of the one another's in the Bible. Let's not judge one another. It means don't have a critical, censorious, fault-finding, judgmental attitude toward others. And we are our brother's keeper, but we're not our brother's judge. So we need to give them to God. He'll take care of it. And then notice Romans 14, 19, our last verse. Write it down. Romans 14, 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith we may edify or build up one another. If there's anything we need in the church, it's to be built up, right? You go back out in the world and everybody's tearing down. In the last week, literally tearing down. But what we want is to come and be built up. Now, how do we build up one another? Number one, by our personal example. You know, you have a responsibility in the body of Christ to be an example to other believers. Secondly, by our speech, the things that we say. And thirdly, by our spiritual gifts. And this is my favorite. So if I'm going to edify you and you're going to edify me, then you need to use the gifts that God has given you to build me up. I believe God's called me to teach the Bible, to be a pastor teacher. So as much as he enables me, I try to teach God's word so that you, God's people, are built up, that you're edified. And I pray that when you come on Sunday or Wednesday or you meet in your Bible study groups, you open God's word, that you're built up. When Paul met with the elders at Ephesus in the little place called Miletus on the Aegean seacoast, he said, I commend you to God and the word of his grace. So I'm putting you in God's hands and I'm trusting you to God's word. And he said, which is able to build you up. and make you strong. Nothing builds us up and makes us stronger than the Word of God. So we need to live an example, we need to speak, and we need to use our spiritual gifts to build others up. Use your gift how? In love, to build up others for the glory of God. Those are three things that years ago I discovered that are rock solid central issues about the gifts of the Spirit. Number one, they are to be used in love. Number two, they're to be used to build up others. And number three, they're to be used for the glory of God. And you know, God has given every one of you a gift of the Spirit, and you're to use it in love, you're to use it to build up others, and you're to use it for the glory of God. Everywhere you study in the New Testament about the gifts of the Spirit, those three elements are always found. You use them in love, you use them for others, you use them for God's glory. And then by praying for others. This last couple months, it's been so wonderful that we have prayed for one another. As the pastors, we gather and we've been praying for the church, and you've been praying for us, and the cards and words of encouragement have helped us to keep going through this time. By sharing God's Word, I would say would be number five. That's how we build up one another. And then number six, by sharing your goods. Now for this, I want you to notice in our text. Yes, I'm coming back to my text. Verse 43. It says in Acts 2:43 that fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And I want you to notice in verse 44, all that believed were together and had all things in koinonia. The Greek word koinonia, in common. So they sold their possessions and their goods. They parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They did eat their food with gladness and singleness of heart or purpose, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And we're going to get there in 2 weeks. But the Lord added them to the church. So they were saved and they were added to the church. No one is added to the church who is not saved. No one saved who is not added to the church. They go together. So when you're saved, you're placed in the church, and you should be a part of a local fellowship or family using your gifts in love to build up one another. We actually need one another. We actually need each other. So we need to love, pray, and serve, and seek to build up one another. Let me wrap this all up. A living church is a loving church. It's a fellowship of loving brothers and sisters in Christ. Number one, sharing a common salvation. This is what we share in. Number two, growing in a common sanctification as we provoke one another to love and good works. And number three, serving one another in an inner dependency. This is what we share out with one another. So we can pray, we can encourage, we can build up one another. But in closing, I'd like to read Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. It's my favorite one another. Let us think of ways to motivate one another. The King James Bible has, let's provoke one another. Probably not the best translation for this day and age. You go, I can do that. I can provoke you. I can make you mad. No, it means to stimulate you or to motivate you is a better translation. To motivate one another to love and good works. Let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another. There it is. Especially now that the day of his return is approaching. You believe Jesus is coming soon? I do. I don't know how you can watch the news these last couple of weeks and not believe. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. And aren't you glad this world is not your home? I am. But until the Lord comes and takes us home, we are the family of God. We're to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. We're to love each other. We're to encourage one another, to pray for one another. And we need humbly one another. There's a responsibility and an interdependency that we have in the body of Christ. Let's pray.